Okay. Matthew chapter 15. This is where we're going to be this morning. And we're going to take a look at the first 20 verses in this section, in this session rather. Matthew chapter 15 and verse 1. Then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying, "Why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread." But he answered and said unto them, "Why do you also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? For God commanded, saying, Honor thy father and mother, and he that curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, Whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, It is a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honor not his father and his mother, he shall be free. Thus have you made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. Ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah the prophet, prophesy of you, saying, This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." And he called the multitude and said unto them, "Hear and understand. Not that which goeth into the mouth defileth a man, but that which cometh out of the mouth, this defiles a man." Then came his disciples and said unto him, "Knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this saying?" But he answered and said, "Every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch." Then answered Peter and said unto him, "Declare unto us this parable." And Jesus said, "Are ye also yet without understanding? Do not ye yet understand that whatsoever entereth in at the mouth goeth into the belly and is cast out into the drought? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. But to eat with unwashed hands defileth not a man." Let's pray. Father, we just want to ask for your help. We pray that your Spirit would open our eyes and provide divine illumination upon your word, and that you would speak to us this morning. Teach us what you would have us to learn, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. And so just to give a little context, this occurred towards the end of our Lord's third year of ministry, most of which, as we know, took place in the region of Galilee. And we notice from the previous chapter, in verse 34, that they had come to Gennesaret, which was on the western side of the Sea of Galilee, up towards the north in the region of Galilee. They had been on the east side. They'd crossed over, and there were a lot of people being healed, and the Lord was having a very fruitful ministry. Again, most of his ministry was in Galilee. And so it's in that context that the Jews from Jerusalem sent scribes and Pharisees to the Lord Jesus. They had gotten wind very, very similarly to what happened in the case of John the Baptist. If you go back to John chapter 1, you'll read that when John began his ministry, preaching a baptism of repentance and declaring that the kingdom of heaven was at hand, when he began to preach, He ruffled a lot of feathers. And so the same sort of thing happened. Those from Jerusalem, religious establishment in Judaism, they were not happy with what was happening with John. He was drawing a lot of followers to himself, and he was a threat to them. And he was really rocking the boat. So they sent a delegation for the same purpose, to try to, say, who are you? And who authorized you to preach like this? And where do you get your authority from? Well, it was the same sort of situation here. The Lord Jesus Christ was preaching a message that conflicted with the scribes and the Pharisees. In fact, we read many times where we read this phrase, the Jews, the Jews this and the Jews that. They were in opposition to the Lord Jesus Christ. And they had this mindset, best described in Luke chapter 11, the very last verse. It says, the scribes and Pharisees, verse 53, began to urge him vehemently and to provoke him to speak of many things, laying wait for him and seeking to catch something out of his mouth that they might accuse him. So that was their mindset. They were always trying to trap him. They were always trying to accuse him, find something to accuse him of. And such was the case when the scribes and Pharisees from Jerusalem came to where he was there in the region of Galilee. And so they asked the question, why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders, for they wash not their hands when they eat bread? Why do your disciples not wash their hands before they eat? And by doing so, they transgress not the word of God, not the commandment of God, but the tradition of the elders. And so in verse 3, he answers, well, why do you also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? So you've got a comparison between the tradition of the elders versus the commandment of God. You see, nowhere in the Word of God were the Jews commanded to wash their hands before they eat. Now, there's nothing wrong with that. And from a hygienic standpoint, it's probably a good idea. But it wasn't part of the law of God. It wasn't part of God's commandment. It was a tradition of the elders, one of many traditions that they imposed, most of which were designed to make them feel good about themselves and to separate themselves, pat themselves on the back. And so he says, why do you transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? Now, I want to just say a couple of words about this word tradition, because it's sort of what I'll call a neutral word. A tradition is not necessarily a good thing or a bad thing. It just depends on what it is. Paul in 1 Corinthians 11, we're familiar with that chapter. Basically, it breaks into two parts. He starts off in verse 2. He says, now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances, which is also translated traditions, the same word, as I delivered them unto you. So he starts off this chapter saying, these are the things I praise you for. And he says that you keep the traditions that I commanded you. He praises them for keeping traditions that are in keeping with the Word of God. And then in verse 17, he says, and these are the things for which I praise you not. I praise you for this. I praise you not for that. But keeping the traditions as far as they align with the Word of God is a good thing. So, again, tradition is sort of a neutral word, not necessarily good, not necessarily bad. It all depends on how it squares with the Word of God. So the idea is that they were accusing the Lord and his disciples of by failing to wash your hands before they eat, even though it wasn't a commandment of God, they were essentially saying that that was rendering them ceremonially unclean, which would make them unfit for worship and to enter into the feasts and the sacrifices and so forth. That would sort of exclude them from a lot of what the Israelites were involved in. And that was that. That's really at the heart of what they're saying. And so rather than try to explain it or justify it or make excuses for what they were doing, the Lord instead counters this way. He says, why do you transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? You're saying that my disciples transgress the tradition of the elders by not washing their hands. But let me ask you something. Why do you transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? And then he gives an example. A very forceful example in verse 4. He says, for God commanded, saying, honor thy father and mother. That's the fifth commandment. We see that in Exodus chapter 20. Commandment number 5, honor your father and mother. And then he goes on and he says, And he that curseth father or mother, let him die the death. That's the penalty for failing to honor your father and mother. We see that in the next chapter, Exodus chapter 21. He says, so why do you do this? Okay, this is what the Word of God says. We're to honor our father and mother, and the penalty for failing to do that is death. God takes this seriously. But you say, whoever says to his father or mother, it's a gift, by whatsoever you mightest be profited by me, and honor not his father or mother, he shall be free or released from the obligation. Thus have you made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. So this practice that the Jews had come up with, which in Mark's gospel is referred to by that phrase, you've probably heard it before, that term, Korban. And so what the scribes and Pharisees had done, they had come up with this tradition that basically provided a loophole for honoring their father and mother and taking care of them. So what they did was this. When they found themselves in a situation where their parents were in need, maybe it was a monetary need, maybe they needed caring for, whatever the need might be, they would go to the parents and they would say, well, you know, I would help you in this way or that way. I would give you financial assistance. I would care for you, but I've pledged my time and my money to God, and now I'm obligated, you know, to God in this way, so I really can't help you. All it was a loophole, a way to get out of obeying commandment number 5, honor your father and your mother. So he charges them with breaking the commandment of God. And then he goes on and he says, in verse 7, in verse 6, he says, you've made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition. Okay, you've nullified it. You hypocrites, he says, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draws near unto me with their mouth and honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. He says, when Isaiah wrote those words, he was talking about you. Okay, Isaiah was speaking of you. They honor me with their lips. They draw near to me with their mouth, but their heart is very far from me. And you know, that can be true today. We can draw near with our lips. We can say the right things. But what God is looking for is a right heart attitude towards Him. Your heart is far from me. In vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. So what he's saying is this, you're teaching as if it were the Word of God. You're teaching the commandments of men, the tradition of men, as if they were the Word of God. And you know, there's a lot of that going on today. This is so up to date. There are a lot of places where man's traditions are being taught in lieu of the Word of God, and oftentimes contradict clear teaching of Scripture. I think we could come up with lots and lots of examples. One that just popped in my head right off the bat would be, just as an example of what we're talking about, infant baptism. That's taught in many circles as if it were the Word of God. It's totally contrary to the Word of God, infant baptism. The Word of God teaches believers' baptism, not infant baptism. But it's taught as if it were the Word of God, and people believe that. After all, the pastor said so, or whatever. They teach for doctrines the commandment of men. Infant baptism, I'm just picking that out. You know, we could name a lot, I'm sure. You know, it's a man-made practice, and it's very detrimental to understanding the truth of the Word of God and the gospel. It's right at the heart of the gospel. And so, in vain they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. So in verses 1 through 9, he's speaking to the scribes and Pharisees. Then in verses 10 and 11, he's speaking to the multitude. He turns to the multitude, and it's in verse 11 that he gives the parable. And he called the multitude and said unto them, "Hear and understand. Not that which goeth into the mouth defiles a man, but that which cometh out of the mouth, this defiles a man." So verse 11 is the parable that is being referred to in verse 15 when Peter asks for an explanation. So he says it's not what you put in your mouth that defiles a man. It's what comes out of your mouth. Because he's going to go on and explain that, because what comes out of your mouth is a reflection of what's in your heart. The mouth speaks out of the abundance of the heart. And we've heard the term for years, gaggo, garbage in, garbage out. It's what we fill our hearts with, is what comes out of our mouth. And he goes on to say in a few verses that their hearts were full of evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies, etc., etc. That's what their hearts were filled with. So these are the things that defile a man, not what you eat, not whether your hands are washed. You've got the emphasis in the wrong place. So verse 12, "Then came his disciples and said unto him, Knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this saying?" I'd like to have been there for that. They come to the God of the universe and they said, "Do you realize you have really ticked off these Pharisees? You have really offended them. You have really made them. Do you realize what you've done?" And think about this for a moment. Think about how that for hundreds of years, the Jews were so careful, not to defile themselves with food. You know, they were careful to eat the right kinds of food, and they observed all the dietary restrictions. And for him to make a statement like this, "Not that which goes into the mouth defiles a man." Now, wait a minute. What are you saying? It's not what goes into the mouth that defiles a man. When for hundreds, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years, we've been so particular. Three times a day, we're careful what we can eat and what we can't eat, because we don't want to be defiled. We want to keep the law. He says what he's saying in effect, and this is part of what he was teaching in Acts chapter 10 when Peter had that vision where the sheet that comes down, Peter goes up to pray, and he sees a vision, and the sheet comes down with a mixture of clean and unclean animals, and the Lord told him to eat. He says, "No, I could never do that. I've never eaten unclean animals." And the Lord said, well, what I've called clean, don't you call unclean? You know, so in other words, these dietary restrictions, and this is what Paul's talking about in Romans chapter 14. You know, it's not about dietary rules and regulations anymore. All that's going out the window, okay? And so it's not what you put in your mouth that defiles a person. It's not whether your hands are washed that defiles. It's what's already in your heart. And your hearts are full of all sorts of wickedness. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And that's what he says in verse 19. So his disciples come to him and says, do you know how you've really upset the apple cart here with the scribes and the Pharisees? And they're really offended at what you've said. And I like his answer. He answers verse 13 and he says, every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted shall be rooted up. Let them alone. Okay. They be blind leaders of the blind. Now, he's talking about the scribes and the Pharisees here. And if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. So what is he referring to? Well, all you have to do is go back to chapter 13, where you have the seven kingdom parables. And the second of which is the parable of the wheat and the tares. So I think this is clearly a reference to that. And if you'll remember in that parable, the sower is the Son of Man, and the sower sows the seed, and then at night the enemy comes along and sows weeds among the wheat. And they look very similar to wheat, but they're not. They're tares. They're weeds. And the servants of the Son of Man, the sower, come to him and they say, somebody has come along and sown tares among the wheat. What should we do? Should we rip them up? And the Lord said, no. He said, let them both grow together. Which is, to me, that's a little surprising, the response. But then he goes on, he says, in so many words, he says, leave it to me. I'll take care of that problem. It's an enemy that's done this. It's the devil has sown tares among the wheat. And one of the devil's, it pictures one of the devil's modes of operation. And that is he's an imitator. And that's what Satan likes to do. He's an imitator. He says, let him alone. At the consummation of the age, I'll send my reapers, the angels, and they'll come through and they'll separate the tares from the wheat. I'm better at that than you are. You may make a mistake or you may accidentally pull up a stalk of wheat inadvertently. Or possibly even he was thinking, leave them alone because, you know, it's possible that some of those tares could come around and become wheat. So give them a chance. Leave it to me. And so he basically answers in the same way. He says, let them alone. They're blind leading the blind. And if the blind leads the blind, they're going to both fall in the ditch. Now, the word translated ditch can also be translated pit. And some commentators feel like it's a reference to the bottomless pit, the eternal suffering of those that reject Christ. So he says, let them alone. And Peter says in verse 15, he says, declare unto us this parable. And he says in verse 16, are you yet without understanding? Do you not get it? Do you not understand that whatever enters in at the mouth goes in at the belly and is cast out in the draught? These things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart. They defile a man. It's not what you put in your mouth. It's what comes out of your mouth that defiles. Because what comes out of your mouth is a reflection of what's in your heart. And we see that If you go back a couple of chapters, Matthew 12 and verse 34, we read, "For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." And there are a lot of verses to this effect. We read in Proverbs 23 and verse 7, as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. So our, you know, what we fill our minds and our hearts with is sort of what we become. And we've got to be careful. We've got to recognize it. James warns against this in chapter 1, verse 15. He said, you know, lust, when it's conceived, results in sin, and sin ultimately results in death. Okay? So we need to be careful what we fill our mind and our hearts with. And so again, he's making the general point that our fellowship with God and our ability to know God and worship God and have a relationship with God, it's not all about hand washing, and it's not all about dietary restrictions. And just like what Paul writes in Romans chapter 14, it's not about particular holy days. It's not about clean and unclean. It's not about refraining from eating this and eating this and not eating that. No, 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 no. That's not it at all. So we often think of that verse from 1 Samuel chapter 16, how that man looks on the outward appearance and the Lord looks on the heart. And so as we think about that, the Lord looking on the heart, what does the Lord see when he looks at our heart? What is he looking to see? You know, we can, like Pilate, you know, this really is sort of the ultimate illustration of this, I think. Pilate, even though he oversaw the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ, remember, he stood before the multitude and he washed his hands and he made the statement. He says, "I'm innocent of the blood of this just man." So did washing his hands make him innocent of the blood of this just man? Of course not. Of course not. And no more so than, you know, washing the disciples or the Pharisees and the scribes, washing their hands, make them guiltless before God when their hearts were filled with all those things that we see in verse 19. Evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, theft, and so on and so forth. So when the Lord looks on our heart, what is he looking to see? I think we can look at a couple of passages of Scripture that answer that question. One is in Psalm chapter 24. Psalm chapter 24. "Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in his holy place?" And here we have the answer. "He that hath clean hands and a pure heart." That's what God's looking for. Man looks on the outward appearance. God looks on the heart, and this is what God wants to see in my heart and yours. He wants to see clean hands and a pure heart, those that have not lifted up their soul to vanity or sworn deceitfully. Well, there's only one man that's ever perfectly fulfilled those requirements, and he's the man that one day will take the hill of the Lord and stand in his holy place, and it's the Lord Jesus Christ. He alone measures up. There have been those that have tried to take the place of world dominion. You know, I think of Napoleon, Alexander the Great, Hitler. But these people didn't measure up. They didn't. Does Hitler have clean hands? He's got the blood of 6 million Jews on his hands. But he tried to take this position, this authority, but only the Lord Jesus Christ measures up. David says, "I will set no wicked thing before my eyes." So instead, we should take Paul's advice when he writes to the Philippians in chapter 4, he tells us the kinds of things that we should focus our attention on and think upon. And you know the passage. He says, whatever things are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, if there are any praise, think on these things. Let these be the things that fill your heart and your mind. And then you can honor God as He is worthy of being honored. So the Pharisees and the scribes, you know, they had it all backwards. And again, as Paul writes in Romans 14, verse 17, not to get hung up, you know, don't worry about, this dietary restriction and that dietary restriction, because in so doing, if you make a big deal about it, you might offend a weaker brother and so on. And you know the passage. And he makes sort of the summary statement. He says that the kingdom of heaven does not consist in meat and drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. That's the main thing. Many years ago, I heard this young preacher from way up in the mountains in North Carolina. We were at an EE conference in Charlotte in 1987, and I always remember what this guy said. He was a pastor of, listen to this, Mud Creek Baptist Church. Mud Creek. That's okay. He was a good guy. We got to know him over the week. And he shared this at the end of the course. It was an EE course. He said, we got this expression up in the mountains. It goes like this. He says, the main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. And he's right. And the main thing is Christ. The main thing is not whether you've washed your hands. The main thing is not what you eat, if you eat kosher food or non-kosher. Of course, that whole system was passing away. What God is looking for is clean hands and a pure heart. It's also described, just thought about Psalm 15. Who shall abide in thy tabernacle, and who shall dwell in thy holy hill? He that walks uprightly and works righteousness and speaks the truth in his heart. That's what God cares about. Okay? Walking uprightly, working righteousness, and speaking the truth in our hearts. If we do that, we're going to honor the one that's worthy of it. Not what we put in our mouth, but rather what's in our heart. And may our hearts overflow with adoration and praise to the one that's worthy. So we'll break and pick up in just a few minutes.